Psalm 149, is this yours? It's Andrew's. Oh, you don't need it, right? Psalm 149. Next week, we're not going to finish the Psalms because it's a baptism service. That's exciting. But the week after, unless the Lord comes, we will finally finish Psalms. The last chapter, 150. But this is 149. This is a exciting psalm. And I was doing, it mentions dancing. And I was dancing around the office this week. This is exciting. What was that? Yeah. But seriously, this is a real blessing, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. So, Psalm 149, the title and author again. There is no title to this psalm again, and the earthly author we do not know. As stated with the other Hallel psalms, some say David is the author of them all, while Jewish tradition says that these last five psalms were composed by Zechariah and Haggai. And although we can't be sure of any of that, we do know that this is an inspired psalm that belongs right where it is. Once again, 149 is part of the Hallel Psalms, which are 146 to 150, and they bring the book of Psalms to a close. The Jewish Study Bible says this of this psalm: the event is God's deliverance of his people from exile and their restoration to Judah. This psalm envisions a reversal whereby Israel is the victor and its enemies the vanquished. Now, this is very interesting, folks, that the Jewish people, now these aren't believing Jews, the Jewish people see this as a victorious messianic psalm, which is exactly what it is. Of course, they don't yet recognize it's about Jesus, and we're going to prove that as we do this. But in this psalm, the hallelujah continues with a new song of great jubilation, but there we also find judgment in this psalm. Now, it's a reminder to us, and turn your Bible to Revelation 19, almost to the end. But it's a reminder to us that the establishment of the Lord's righteous kingdom on earth is connected with mighty judgments of God. So just before the Lord comes back to rule and to reign in righteousness, God pours his judgment out upon the earth. And it says in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw another angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Isn't that amazing that they're actually gathering to fight God? "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You and I, as God's people, are yearning for this day when the Lord will rule and reign in righteousness on the earth. But in order for that to happen, judgment must and will come. Severe judgment, where God will take care of his enemies. And that's what this psalm is talking about. This is the time of this psalm when Israel is restored and when Israel is renewed in its land and their Messiah will lead them. And this is indeed a great prophetic psalm that anticipates a day when all Israel will be at peace and all her enemies vanquished. That is the only way Israel will ever be at peace, when all their enemies are vanquished. Before the great hallelujah chorus can sweep over all the earth and be heard in its fullest, the Messiah must execute judgment, and then he will rule and reign in peace and righteousness. Now, just a couple of things to understand. In verse 3, we see the word dance. Let them praise his name in the dance. Now, for us stoic New England people, us fundamental Baptists, oh, what in the world does that mean? It means just what it says it means. The word dance there comes from the root word to whirl. Okay? Now, don't think worldly dancing. We're not going to be doing the twist and the mashed potato and all those other things Bill did when he was a young boy. But, you know, but it's we are going to dance. And the word means to whirl. I mean, these are exciting times. Now, friends, if you've ever seen, you know, Middle Easterns, Eastern people, and when they get excited, you know, it is not at all stoic. It's not New England. It's not, you know, oh, I'm not going to smile. I'm not going to be moved, you know. It literally means to whirl. And then in verse 3, also the word timbrel is the word where we get our word for tambourine, okay? Percussion. Oh, no, there we go again. Wait till we get to Psalm 150. That's J.R.'s favorite psalm. You know, but you know, percussion. Yes, I realize, you know, drum kits and things, but, you know, these people are excited because the Messiah is here and they're celebrating. And friends, there are times that you and I need to celebrate God's glory and his goodness. And sometimes we need to loosen up the tie and do a little whirling around. Okay? You know, and Andrew's going to lead us in interpretive dance next week. So But seriously, all joking aside, that's what the word means. Don't try to make it mean something else. It means to whirl, you know. These people are excited. Jesus, their Messiah, has come. And he's vanquished all their enemies. Think about Israel's past. Think about Israel's future yet to come. And all that will be gone, and it will all be made new. Do you think those people are going to do some glory laps? I think so. And they're going to be excited. And it's going to show in their praise and worship. David danced before the Lord. Why did he dance before the Lord? Because the ark was coming. God's presence was coming. And so let's make sure If we're going to get excited, we get excited in the right way. Verses 1 to 4, the outline, the new song of the saints, and then verses 5 to 9, the new honor of the saints. Look at verses 1 to 4 with me. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So in this first stanza, the saints sing the new song that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 49:13. Turn there with me, a couple books to the right. Isaiah 49. And look what he says of this same time. Isaiah 49:13, the Bible says, "Sing, O ye heavens, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." So Isaiah here is even calling on all of the earth to sing, nature. We saw some of that last week. The redeemed of Israel will take the lead in the praise to the Lord during the kingdom. Okay? So, it's a wedding, right? It's the marriage feast. They're celebrating the wedding. And can I dare say that Israel is the band? Okay? You go there. I used to have a shirt that said, "I'm with the band." Okay? So, Israel is with the band. And they're going to be leading us in praise to God. And at last, Israel will know who their Redeemer is. The one who made them. The Creator. Their Redeemer. Their Savior. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. He's Jehovah the Son. Now, notice carefully. It says, verse 2, "Let Israel rejoice in him that," what? "Made him." Keep that thought in mind and follow this thought. Who made them? Look at Zechariah, almost the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." Who is the me? Well, in the object of the sentence, it goes all the way back to verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, okay? They shall look upon me, whom they have, what? Pierced. "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness of his firstborn." Go to chapter 13 of the same book. Chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Who's speaking here? Jehovah, the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, speaking of his crucifixion. Now, one more passage with this in mind. Go to New Testament, Colossians. Israel will know him who made them. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14 to 16 says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things," what? "That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, principalities, power, all things were created by him and for him." So God, the Son, is the Creator of all that we see, and that Creator is the one who was pierced and his hands were wounded, that Creator, none other than their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, will come and redeem his people. And when that happens, Israel's back is against the wall like it's never been. Egypt chased them, pursued them, God delivered them. Many nations have pursued them, and God has delivered them. But the whole world, sadly, probably even America, if we even exist, will come against Israel to finally destroy them and come against God to destroy him. Ha ha, Psalm 2, he laughs at that too. And Jesus Christ himself, Revelation 19, which we started off. The first time Jesus came, he came softly, quietly. Very few people knew. Mary, Joseph, a couple shepherds, wise men. But when he comes the second time, the whole world will see him. And he will come as the victor. And he will redeem Israel. And they will receive him. They'll mourn, but then their mourning will be turned to joy. Because they'll know that this is their Messiah and he has come to help us. His throne will be established in Zion. The once rejected Messiah is gloriously enthroned. He rejoices in his people and they rejoice in him. The meek are adorned with salvation. At last, Israel is forgiven, cleansed, restored nation, which shows forth his praises as prophesied in Zephaniah. Now turn to Zephaniah, which is a couple of books before Zechariah. It's after Nahum and Nadan in your Bible. It's after Nahum and Habakkuk. It is Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Sing, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O Israel! Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't this wonderful? There's coming a day when God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will rule and reign from Israel. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 9, 10 and 11. All Israel will one day be saved. And God has not forgotten his people. He has brought them back to the land, which was so very important in 1947. He brought them back to the land. But they have to go through one more purging, the Great Tribulation. The second stanza, verses 5 to 9, we see the new honor of the saints. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all the saints. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. So this second stanza, The saints have a new honor. The saints mentioned here are the ones who passed through the time of Jacob's trouble. We won't turn there, but in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation, and in particular, that second half of it, the time of Jacob's trouble. darkness is coming to the world. God's judgment is coming to the world. The Antichrist, with full of wrath and fury, that last 3.5 years, there has never been a time on earth that will be like that. As horrific as all these world wars have been, it will be the worst time on all the earth. The time of Jacob's trouble. And those who are saved out of that are now rejoicing. They have at long last found the peace and rest that only comes from faith in their Messiah. Think about it, friends. Think about the rest that you have if you know Christ as Savior. And I'm not talking about a physical rest where you lay down, but just that peace and rest that comes from knowing Jesus. So few Jewish people know that rest today. So few are saved. And think about what it must be like today living in Israel when the people that live in the midst of you, literally, bomb you every day and seek to destroy you. And when kings of lands around you say that they want to push you into the sea, there's no rest, there's no peace. Righteousness and its demands come first, then peace will follow. Our coming Lord is the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Before the beautiful prophecies of Psalm 72 can become real, Psalm 2 must be enacted by them. We won't take the time to read, but read Psalm 72. It's a wonderful kingdom psalm. But that cannot take place till Psalm 2 takes place. When the people say, you know, let us break God's bands from us. Let us finally be done with God. All the world will come together and fight the one who comes down on the white throne. And all he will do is say a word and he will destroy them all. The same word that created everything, let there be light and there was light, will be the same word that says, be gone, my enemies. And they'll be gone. Power. But before Psalm 72 can be revealed, before the first part of this glorious psalm can be revealed, judgment must come. And the judgment of righteousness comes first, and they are briefly mentioned here in the second stanza. And as mentioned here, the king will use his restored people in the execution of his judgments, also mentioned by the many prophets. Once more, the promises to the father of the nation, Abraham, will be fulfilled. Because what does it say? Yes, I will bless those that bless thee, but it also says, I will curse those who curse thee. Where will we be? Where will the church be at this time? Right there, taking part in the Savior's kingdom. We already read Revelation 19, but following the Lord is an army dressed in white. But look at 1 Corinthians 6. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 6. When the kingdom comes, we are going to have things to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Of course, he's writing to the Corinthians, and they're going to the world with their court cases. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? You can take care of these matters yourself. Don't you realize that there's coming a day when we as saints are going to judge the world? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, I have to be honest, I don't understand all of this, but we will be part of God's kingdom, judging and executing God's judgment. And that's what Psalm 149 talks about. His people will be helping him execute judgment upon their enemies. To this we say hallelujah, this we join in the song and dance of the redeemed. Get your dancing shoes on, Baptist. It's coming a day when we will, and I don't say this at all disrespectfully, but there's coming a day when great excitement, when that hallelujah chorus will be heard on all the earth, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords breaks through the clouds and comes and brings us with Him, and our world will finally know real peace. Our world will finally know what it is like to be ruled by a righteous King who is fair, who can't be bought out. What a day that'll be. So as we break up here and spend our remaining time in prayer, let's praise the Lord for the new song He's put in our mouth when He redeemed us. And may we also thank Him for His coming kingdom, of which we, as His bride, will have a part. And I really want us to also pause, and all of us continue to pray for Joel. But let's pray and flood the throne with prayers for Joel, for Rachel, for Grant, for the whole family, that God would be magnified and glorified in all this. There are literally thousands of people praying for Joel around the world, and that's not an exaggeration. Thousands. And let's pray that God has mercy, shows Himself strong, and is able to be a great witness and testimony. But let's praise God for that coming day when we're all going to dance before the Lord and sing His praises.